Welcome to The Joy of Motherhood. This is a podcast that's aimed at the heart of women who love being a mom. Or maybe it's for those of you who wish you were a mom. You're just aching to be a mom, but it hasn't happened to you yet. This is a podcast that's going to be for those of you who are empty nesters. You wish you could do it all over again, and your heart is still turning toward that singular occupation and calling known as motherhood. This is a podcast for those of you who are in the trenches of motherhood. Your daily life is about peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, about potty training, about driver's permits. It seems like you are mired every day in the sludge of what being a mom is all about. Well, thank you so much for joining me today on The Joy of Motherhood. My name is Carol McLeod, and this is a podcast that's aimed at encouraging and helping mothers in all seasons and in all stages of life. And I'm so excited about today's podcast because one of my dearest friends in the universe is going to join me today. And guess what? She's not a mom. As a matter of fact, we're still waiting for God's man to come to her, but she's an anointed young woman. She's the kids pastor at my church, and she actually spoke at church this past Sunday and just rocked the house. And so I texted her right away and said, Sarah, will you come share on the podcast about what God's revealed to you about children? So Sarah, thank you for joining me today.
Thank you for having me. It's a privilege to be here.
Thanks. This is Sarah Grice, and we're sitting in my office on a beautiful sunny day in Western New York. Before we start today, I just want to remind you that we've got just a bunch. We have oodles of resources, encouragement, devotionals, podcasts, Bible studies that you can access at my website, which is justjoyministries.com. And as some of you may not know, I had a new book come out this spring called Guide Your Mind, Guard Your Heart, Grace Your Tongue. Because moms, you know what? Your tongue is really not your problem. Our challenge is the thoughts that we think and the emotions that we allow to become part of our emotional blueprint. So this book, Guide Your Mind, Guard Your Heart, Grace Your Tongue, goes to the root of our issues. You know, when I think back of my years of mothering, one of the things I regret the most are the words I spoke to my children in anger or in frustration. And so I want to help you with that. And I think that my book will be a great resource, a great tool for those of you who know that your tongue is sometimes out of control. And you can get that book at my website, justjoyministries.com, or at amazon.com, at CBD, really wherever fine books are sold. But now let's dig into the podcast with my friend, Sarah Grice. She's ingested many cups of tea while I have had coffee at my kitchen table, just talking about life, crying together, laughing together, looking at the word together. And so it's my delight to have her today. Sarah, so tell me a little bit about you. Like, where were you raised? What were your parents like? What was your growing up environment like?
Awesome. So I was born and raised in Virginia Beach. And my parents were both believers, so I was raised in a Bible-believing home. And I have four brothers, and my mom actually homeschooled all of us. She just finished homeschooling last year when my youngest brother graduated, so at the end, she had been homeschooling for 25 years.
25 years, and she's still smiling. She's still in her right mind.
That is true. She took a very long vacation, but yes.
Deserved vacation. Y'all should have sent her on a cruise or something. Did you buy her like a piece of jewelry or anything?
No, but I've told her that someday when I write a book, I will send her on a cruise as a belated thank you.
Perfect.
But we all expressed our thanks and showered her with affection. So it was a great time and a great change of seasons for her.
So you are the only girl. You've got two older brothers, two younger brothers. Mm-hmm. So you brought that splash of femininity to the Grice home. Is that true?
I guess you could say that. I was actually more of a tomboy growing up, but I was the only granddaughter on my mom's side for the first 15 years. So they were always dressing me in pink. And, you know, my aunts wanted to have tea parties with me and they taught me to quilt. So even though I was a little bit more of a tomboy at heart, I still did all of those things.
And were you the type of kid, did you like school? Was school frustrating to you? Were you a good student? What was all that about in your life?
I loved school, with the exception of math, which I never really got into. But I loved school so much that when we took Christmas break, as most regular schools did, it was 2 days after Christmas, and I remember going downstairs into my desk, and I grabbed my textbooks. I made sure no one was looking. I, like, snuck down the stairs, and then I took them back to my room, and I secretly did homework that day for fun because I just loved learning. It wasn't that I was exceptionally smart. It was just that I wanted to read whatever I could get my hands on. So that was definitely a benefit of homeschooling in my case.
You know, I just don't know what kind of child does that. But 2 days after Christmas, they're not playing with their dolls or their new games. They want to do school. So you love to read. You love to learn. Is that true?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. So being in the homeschool environment, which, you know, we've really never talked about on this podcast. Someday we're going to talk about the difference between homeschooling and public school and private school, which different families are called to different things. Mm-hmm. And it's all good. You just have to hunker down and hear the voice of God for your family.
For sure.
But what was one of the benefits of being homeschooled from your perspective?
Well, for me personally, as I just said, I loved learning. And so a benefit of homeschooling was that my mom was able to order extra books or extra curriculum because I just worked through them really quickly. And when I was in fourth grade, she actually went ahead and ordered fifth grade material as well. And so I did fourth and fifth grade in the same year. And so I was able to combine those. And later on in my junior year of high school, my mom and I were sitting in the car because if you have been homeschooled, then you know that you could actually call it van schooling because you're always at a band practice or a sports practice and you really take your books with you everywhere you go. And I was sitting in the front seat with my mom and she was going over my transcript for the next year, which would have been my senior year. And she turned to me and she said, well, according to this, Sarah, you've already completed all the requirements that you need in order to graduate high school. So that kind of sparked a conversation and my parents got together and started asking themselves, you know, is she ready to graduate? Are we ready to launch her out into the world? At this point, I was only 15. I would turn 16 in that May. And so they actually went to a bunch of the teachers I had at different enrollment programs where we learned more intense subjects. And then they also spoke to a couple people in my church or just people in my life who knew me well. And they asked them for advice on whether or not I should finish out high school for another year or whether I should go ahead and graduate. And after about 3 weeks and talking to all of those people, gaining their wisdom and their counsel, they went ahead and decided that I could graduate. So I turned 16 in May of that year, and then I graduated high school 3 weeks later and started college in the fall.
See, I told you she was extraordinary. Graduated high school at 16. So you started college when you were barely 16, really.
Yeah.
And where did you go to school?
I went to school at Regent University in Virginia Beach. And actually, for the first year, I couldn't even drive. So I didn't even drive myself to college. My mom always dropped me off, which was hilarious.
Yeah, that is hilarious that you didn't have your driver's license, but you could go to college.
Yeah.
Yeah. They should do a feature about you on Good Morning America or something, Sarah. So being a 16-year-old at college, how did that work out for you? What were some of your experiences?
Well, first of all, I loved college and I loved my time at Regent. It was definitely a special season and I got to know a lot of great people. I am still friends with so many of the people I went to school with. And I loved, for me, it was great to learn in that Christian environment. And like you said earlier, we're all called to different things and God will instruct us all differently. Overall, I really enjoyed my experience. But there were times when people found out how young I was, even though I tried to keep it a secret. And they would make fun of me and they would tease me because I was only 16 or, you know, the following year, 17. And they would call me names. They would call me youth every time they saw me, or they would call me minor, and just different things like that. And I can remember feeling Well, first of all, it definitely hurt my feelings. And now I can look back and say that that was just a sign of their own immaturity. But at the time, it felt so personal. And it felt like they were being disrespectful to me, not for any reason that was specific to me, but because of a date on a birth certificate that I had no control over. So it wouldn't have necessarily bothered me if they just disliked me for me, because we all have personality differences. But they just looked down on me because of my age. And so that was pretty difficult for those first couple years. And after a while, you know, I fell into a solid group of people and really made the core friends that I would continue to grow with for the rest of my time there.
Yeah, and there's actually a Bible verse that says, let no one look down on you because you're young, because you're a youth. So you are experiencing that Bible verse in reality, because on the one hand, they were looking down on you, and so you're trying to figure out your own self-esteem and who you were, and why was the date on your birth certificate such a defining thing. So this did something in you. I think it sort of rewired you and the way you look at children. So what did this experience really do to you on the inside?
I definitely think that it changed my perspective because I lived through it, and I always loved children. I was always friends with kids who were younger than me. I was also friends with a lot of people who were older than me. And I think that I learned that an age is just a number and it doesn't define who you are. And so that had always been ingrained in me, but that experience in college really caused me to be passionate about the hearts of children and about making sure that they were treated with respect and with dignity and as vessels of the living God, which they are.
That's great. So it changed you that children are valuable and that we shouldn't look down on them. So you have a philosophy about calling children the next generation, which I always do. But your philosophy has sort of turned mine to something different. Tell us about that.
Okay, so I can't take full credit for this. Obviously, this was the Holy Spirit. I really feel like convicted me recently. And like Carol just said, we always say that the next generation is the group of kids who are in school right now, students or elementary aged. And recently, I felt like the Holy Spirit showed me that this next generation isn't actually next, because the moment that a child comes to know the Lord and makes that decision to follow Jesus, they are filled with the exact same Holy Spirit that you and I are. And they are touched with the fullness of God at that moment. And so in reality, they aren't the next generation, but they are the here and the now generation.
Yeah, I always say there's no such thing as a junior Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. When the Holy Spirit comes in, he comes in with power regardless of your age.
Absolutely.
So children do need to grow in maturity and in discipleship.
But so does everyone.
Exactly. We all do. We all need to grow. And children are on that learning curve. And so your philosophy, which I love, is that children are not the next generation. They're now. They're filled with the same Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so then in church on Sunday, you shared with us a verse, and your perspective on it was just incredible, Sarah. So share with us that verse, and then let's talk about it.
Awesome. So the verse, there are two verses. It's in Psalm 127. I'm going to read it to you from the ESV. And it says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth, and blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth, and blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. So when we go hunting today, if you are a hunter, you would know that whenever you want to get an arrow or a stack of arrows for your bow, you would go to a store or you would order them online. And they're actually machine manufactured now, and they are flawless. They are without blemish. They are totally pristine and aerodynamic. And if you ever found an arrow that came in your pack and that had a blemish to it, you could easily have it replaced. But that's not the way that arrows worked in the ancient times of the Bible. In ancient times, if you wanted an arrow, you either had to hire someone to make it or you had to make it yourself. Arrows were always handcrafted. So it was kind of a three-part process. An arrow maker would find a stone that he would shape into a point for the arrow. And then they would go looking for just the right kind of wood, a piece of wood that they could really see the potential in. And they would spend some time with some knives, and they would whittle that piece of wood to make a shaft. They would spend a lot of time in this part of the process. They would have to cut away superfluous parts. They would smooth out any rough edges, and they would craft it until it was just the right shape and just the right size to become the central part of the arrow. And last but not least, they would go into fields and they would try to collect feathers that they could use for the tail. And so back then they used eagle feathers a lot or hawk feathers. Later on, they started using goose feathers in different parts of the world. But the point of the feathers was to keep the arrow on a smooth and steady course once it was in the air. And that's really the purpose that the tail possessed when it came to the arrow. So by the time that an arrow maker was finished with their arrow, they would know it inside and out. And they knew it because they were the one who shaped the arrow. So they would know how strong the arrow was, how far it could fly, and the damage it would do when it got there. And the arrow maker knew this, like I said, because he shaped the arrow. And I believe that this is what God does with us. And he does it with our kids, but he also does it with each of us. Because before any of us have an arrow, we are an arrow. We are an arrow in God's quiver.
You know, Sarah, if I could just interject here, hearing that whole process about the shaping and the trimming and the choosing feathers, that reminds me about motherhood, that so much of it is done behind the door, like people don't see what you're doing, but the process takes a long time and it's intricate. It takes a lot of attention and a lot of seeing to the details of our children's lives. So like a mom can't just look at the big picture and say, oh, you're going to be president someday and let it go at that.
Right.
But we have to be intimately involved in the details of our children's lives. I remember one time I was working with one of my children who shall remain unnamed. Who was having a real hard time telling the truth. And rather than just say to them, you need to tell the truth, all year long we worked on it. We read biographies of people who told the truth. We memorized Bible verses about people who told the truth. We talked about the importance of telling the truth. And you know what? By the end of that school year, they were telling the truth. But that was a detail that I had to see to as a mom. It was part of the shaping, of the making of that arrow. So I love what you said about those details. And then you said, that's what God does with us.
Absolutely.
He works with us. And so what's the purpose of an arrow? Like, why would someone in the Old Testament take the time to shape an arrow?
Well, I think the purpose of any arrow is to hit the target. And, you know, this verse in particular, it says that kids are arrows in the hands of a skilled warrior. And when the bow and arrow was invented, it actually changed everything because it was the advent of the long-range weapon. And for the very first time, you could strike and attack against the enemy before they ever gained footing on you. So the bow and arrow is really the first line of offense in a battle in biblical times. And if we use the transitive property, you know, which is saying that in this verse that children are like arrows, then we can say that God is showing us a glimpse into a world where children could be in that first line of offense in battle. But we don't usually treat kids like this. And I would say in Christian culture specifically, I've seen more of a tendency for us to want to keep our kids safe at any cost. And we want to almost keep them in the quiver. And we say things like, you know, they're just not ready. Or maybe we think that we aren't ready yet. And we wonder, have we prepared them enough, or are they prepared enough for an uncertain future? And so we just try to keep them in the quiver a little bit longer. But arrows weren't made for the quiver. Arrows were made for the sky.
Okay, stop. That's powerful. Arrows were not made for the quiver. Arrows were made for the sky. Sarah, where did you get that? That's incredible. So if we're helping moms with this, that you fashion them, you craft them, you build them, you create them, and then apparently you let them go at some point.
And it's interesting that you say that because a lot of times we treat this act of release as if it is a far-off, one-time event. You know, maybe it's you think that you'll release your child when they turn 18 or when they graduate high school or when they move out for the first time. But I actually believe that release is a lifestyle that we get to practice with our children in partnership with the Holy Spirit, that we get to practice releasing them over and over and over again. So that on a day when they are out of our quiver, when they are out in the real world on their own two feet, that they've already had that practice. They've already had that target practice.
Yeah, that's so good. I like the example you gave of practicing release, that we do it time after time. So part of the release might be when they go to kindergarten. Mm. Part of the release might be when you let them spend the night at somebody's house. Part of the release might be when they play on a sports team that somebody else coaches. Mm. Part of the release might be when they go off to summer camp. But it's important to allow our children to do all those things as a practice, as a release, and then process it with them. Well, what did you do when you were homesick? What did you do when that child was talking like that? But all of that is part of the release, because we're preparing them for that day when they were made for the sky.
Absolutely.
Yes. Okay. And then I loved the next thing you said at church on Sunday. You talked about what our job is.
Yeah.
As parents.
So our job as parents, or, you know, maybe you aren't a parent, but you have a significant role in a child's life. Maybe you volunteer in your local children's ministry at your church. But our job is not to keep our kids safe from the world, but it is our job to make them dangerous to the world.
Sarah, that's an incredible thought for a mom. I think especially for the mom of a young kid, because we're so involved in comforting and coddling and in keeping them safe. And I know one of my goals as a mom was to keep my kids innocent as long as I could. But sometimes I think keeping them innocent really puts a strength in them so that eventually they can handle the compromise of the culture. But so our job as a mom, our goal is not just to protect them, to keep them safe, but it's to create arrows that are dangerous to the world.
Yeah.
So how does a mom do that? Like, break it down for us a little bit.
Well, I mean, there are several tools that God gives us in the Bible that can craft a weapon out of an ordinary piece of wood. And one of those gifts, which is what I spoke about on Sunday, one of those tools is the gift of hearing God's voice.
That's right. And so next time, that's what you and I are going to talk about. We're going to talk about hearing God's voice in a practical sense for children and for moms. Because one of the things you said on Sunday and is that nothing is more dangerous to the enemy, to the kingdom of darkness, than an arrow, a child who's been raised to hear the voice of God.
Absolutely.
So we're going to be talking about that next time on The Joy of Motherhood. Sarah, is there anything you want to say in closing about arrows or about the purpose of moms raising their kids?
I just want you to know that you are doing God's work, even on the days where you are folding laundry for the 15th time or your child is spitting up on you for the 17th time. And as someone who was released by my parents at a young age, I really commend them for it, and I'm grateful for it. And it wouldn't have been possible without all of those years that they spent pouring into not only my life, but the life of my brothers. And so the work that you are doing is so important. And so though your arrows in your life might be a little bit too young to tell you that right now, from an arrow myself, I just want to say thank you on their behalf.
Thank you, Sarah. Well, I'm so glad that you joined us today on The Joy of Motherhood, and I hope you'll join me next Friday as well, when Sarah and I are going to continue our conversation about hearing God's voice and about raising our children to be dangerous to the world around us. But I know some of you are dealing with discouragement today and just a little bit of frustration. Am I doing it well? Am I doing everything I'm supposed to be doing? So before we close today, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. And I just pray for every mom who's listening today. Father, I pray that you'd put this Bible verse deeply within each heart, that children were not made for the quiver, but they were made for the sky. Father, for every mom who's listening today, I pray you'd give her creative, Holy Spirit anointed ideas of how to make her children dangerous to the world. Lord, we love you and we love serving you. And today, I pray an extra added portion of strength and energy for all the moms who are listening. Well, thanks for being with us, and we'll see you next time on The Joy of Motherhood. And as always, just let me remind you, I'd love to hear from you. You can email me at carol@justjoyministries.com.